Well, with that, we begin our Advent sermon series, Jesus the Answer. Today, we can know stability. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the first four verses of this book in just a few moments. But as we get there, it is that the most wonderful time of the year. And I want you to know that you are in danger. Probably didn't realize that when you walked in here today, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, you are in danger. All right, let me tell you what kind of danger we're talking about. You have already started to go through the motions, right, of the Christmas holidays. You know that there are shopping lists that have been made. You have already probably been to a Christmas parade or two. You've already listened to Christmas music, some songs over and over again. How many times does Holly Jolly Christmas need to be remade, right? And so you are in danger, even in walking through these doors, of what we call familiarity. The danger of the familiar. That you get to the point that you go through the motions and you don't think anymore. I'm reading an Advent devotional by Paul David Tripp called Come Let Us Adore Him. And here's what he says in the introduction. Often when we become familiar with things, we begin to take them for granted. When we are familiar with things, we tend to quit examining them. Often when we are familiar with things, we quit noticing them. When we are familiar with things, we tend not to celebrate them as we once did. Familiarity tends to rob us of our wonder. And here's what's important about this. What has captured the wonder of our hearts will control the way we live. What has captured the wonder of our hearts will control the way that we live. And so if we're not careful, we lose the wonder of the Christmas story. We lose the wonder of the meaning of the words that we sing over and over again. We lose the wonder of the story about how God broke into history in Jesus. There was one Christmas season. It had been particularly busy and just challenging. I was scheduled to preach at the Brentwood campus over the holidays, and so I was rushing. I didn't feel great about my sermon. I was just worried about a lot of things. And in our home downstairs, we have several nativity sets. My family loves nativity sets. It's one of those things we kind of collect one from every country you visit and culture that we've experienced. And so there's one set that's an older set. I think it came from Sears. And it was one of those sets that we just let the kids play with because it was just kind of an average nativity set. I think we've got a wise man missing a head, a shepherd without a staff, a couple of lambs whose legs are broken off kind of thing. But we let the kids play with this nativity set. And so on this morning, I'm rushing downstairs. I'm trying to eat my Wheaties and get out the door to preach. And I noticed what our girls had done with the nativity set the night before. And it looked like this. I snapped a picture of it. I want to put it on the screen for you. There you see baby Jesus, where he's supposed to be, right in front of the nativity. And there you see Mary and Joseph. But if you look closely, you will also see Barbie Christmas ornaments. You'll see the Nutcracker. You'll see action figures and Playmobil people, and you will see, yes, even Santa Claus there, front and center, right? And in that moment, the Holy Spirit just used that and spoke to me in that moment. I recaptured that sense of wonder because I realized my daughters got it right. It's what Christmas is supposed to be about. All eyes on Jesus, the center of everything. It's exactly the point that the author of Hebrews was making in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Would you stand with me in honor of God's word as we read these verses this morning? Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, so he became superior to the angels. Just as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we confess we are already in over our heads. Our calendars for this month are full. Our credit cards maxed out. Our plates full. We feel overwhelmed. We feel stressed. We feel the pressure. And yet, the author of Hebrews, inspired by your Spirit, wants us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So I pray that at the very beginning of this Advent season, your word helps us to do just that. Fix our eyes on Jesus and nothing else. And it's in his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated this morning. So as we begin to unpack this text, there's a couple of things you need to know about the context of Hebrews. One is that it's unique in the books of the New Testament in that, honestly, we're not really sure who wrote it. For generations, a lot of people thought that Paul wrote it, but as we began to study the Greek more and more closely, we realized it doesn't line up with the way Paul wrote, the syntax or grammar that he used, any of those things. So over the years, scholars have had a field day, right, debating who wrote it. Maybe it was Barnabas, like out of our last series, he certainly would have been a possible candidate. Maybe it was Apollos, who's mentioned in Corinthians and in Acts, who was very scholarly, who was a very learned Christian for his time. We know that some of the finest Greek in all of the ancient worlds is contained in the writings here in Hebrews. As a matter of fact, these four verses are one eloquent sentence in the original language. And so we're not quite sure who wrote it, but there are some things that we are sure of. The people that it was written to were Jewish Christians. So they had been Jews. They were converted to Christianity. They were living in or around Rome, but they were feeling the rising tide of persecution. And so they were very tempted to turn away from Jesus and turn back to Judaism to avoid persecution, to be accepted by their family and friends again. They were feeling this pressure very, very forcefully. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing to tell them about the supremacy and the superiority of Jesus, to tell them to press on, to hang on, that Jesus is worth it above all else. And this is important for us to understand because in some ways we can relate. There are things in our lives right now that we struggle with, that we don't have easy answers for. Maybe it's health, maybe it's relationship, maybe it's career, maybe it's school, but there are places in our lives where it seems to us that God is silent. This first century Christian's asking the question, if we're following you, if we're doing the right thing, then why is life so hard? And in that way, some of us can relate. And we feel like God is silent. And we love to sing the old German Christmas hymn, right? Silent night. But the first thing that the author of Hebrews tells us about Jesus is that when God brought him to this world, it was anything but silent. God has spoken. And that's our first point today. Three stabilizing truths for you this holiday season. In the seeming silence, God speaks. The writer of Hebrews wants to remind us that God speaks in three ways. First of all, he has spoken through his creation long ago. This phrase invokes in the beginning. It takes us all the way back, right, to the first pages of Genesis, or all the way back to John's prologue, right? In the beginning, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. It reminds us that Jesus, being God, has always been there from the very beginning. As a matter of fact, his evidence and his work in creation is so self-evident that Romans 1 tells us that men are without excuse. That if all you had was the natural created order and you followed the trail of order and design in the universe, you would eventually conclude that there is a God. This is what we call common revelation. But then there was specific revelation as well, and this is the second way that God has spoken. He has spoken to the fathers by the prophets at different times and at different places and in different ways. And so this is reminding us of what we have in the Old Testament of the Bible, that God began to speak through his servants, that that was recorded for God's people. That it was passed down so that we would know the redemptive storyline of God and what he's done. And the emphasis here, of course, is on the different ways that God spoke. Think about God's creativity, how he tried to get the attention of his people throughout the stories of the Old Testament. And God spoke to Moses at Sinai in thunder and lightning and in the sound of the trumpet. He whispered to Elijah at Horeb in a still, small voice. Ezekiel was informed by visions and Daniel by dreams. God appeared to Abram in human form and to Jacob as an angel. God declared himself by law, by warning, by exhortation, by typology, by parable, and even in the book of Numbers by a donkey. Amen? God speaks, and it's all evident throughout the pages of the Old Testament. But his eloquence was never complete. It was still lacking something. And so the author of Hebrews tells us that the fulfillment of all of these threads and typologies and shadows and stories, all of these promises that God had made, that now God has spoken by the Son. The phrase there in Greek, literally in Son. In other words, everything in Jesus. Scholars have often noted how the promises of the Messiah are embedded in every page of the Old Testament. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's our Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. In Numbers, our cloud by day and our pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet likened to Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, our lawgiver. In Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. And in Samuel, our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's our reigning king. In Ezra, our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he is the rebuilder of the broken down. In Esther, he is our Mordecai. In Job, he's our day spring from on high. And in Psalms, he is our good shepherd. Can I get an amen? In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, he's the lover of our soul. In Isaiah, he is our Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, the righteous branch. In Lamentations, the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, the faithful husband married to the backsliding bride. In Joel, he's the baptizer of the Holy Ghost. In Amos, the burden bearer. In Obadiah, he is mighty to save. In Jonah, he's our resurrection hope. In Micah, the babe born in Bethlehem. In Nahum, the avenger of the Lord's elect. In Habakkuk, God's evangelist. In Zephaniah, he's our savior. In Haggai, the restorer of our lost heritage. In Zechariah, he is the fountain opened for uncleanliness. In Malachi, he is the son of righteousness rising with healing in his wings. He is the wonderful counselor, the almighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. That is the baby born in the manger. The fulfillment of all of God's promises. So look at creation. Follow the storyline of redemption in the Old Testament. If you want some great Advent reading, go back and look at those parts of your Bible you don't normally touch. And watch the hand of God as it points forward to the Messiah. And then allow your heart to be filled with hope as you realize that God brought for us the fulfillment of all of those promises in the ultimate word of Jesus. And this leads us to our second stabilizing truth today. And it's this, is that God's ultimate word is Jesus. God's ultimate word. His first and his last. Everything he wants to say is in Jesus. And the author of Hebrews here, just like looking at a beautiful diamond or a gem, right, allows it to just reflect some of the light, to give us some of the dimensions of who Jesus is in these verses. God has appointed him heir of all things. So Jesus is the appointed heir. Now that's incredibly important to a first century audience that has come out of Judaism, because in Jewish law, all rights, all inheritance passes through the Son. So to get to the Father, you must go through the Son. Jesus is the appointed heir. He has made him, made the universe through him. You might pay attention to your footnotes here. The word for universe, we don't have a good word for in English. It says it's the word ages or the word epochs. Translation, 2,000 years before scientists discovered that our universe was expanding, the author of Hebrews said that very thing, that he is the creator of the expanding universe, that time is really information. And I know I don't want to blow your minds like going down that rabbit trail today, right? But that's what the author of Hebrews is saying, that he is Lord over an ever-expanding universe. He is God's creative agent. Not only that, it says here that the sun is the radiance of God's glory. Now, some of your modern translations might say reflection. Wrong. Cross it out. All right? It's one thing to reflect something, like our moon reflects the sun, right? The word here is not reflection. The word is radiance. Jesus doesn't reflect God because he is God. He shines forth with the brilliance of God. He illuminates what God is doing for the whole world, the whole galaxy, the whole universe to see. So Jesus is the appointed heir, the creative agent, the personified glory of God, and he is God's perfect revelation, the exact expression of his nature. That word means exact imprint, like a mintor who is making a coin, that he is the exact impression. Distinct, right? Each coin distinct, just like the Father, Spirit, and the Son are all distinct persons, and yet the exact representation, the exact impression. He is God's perfect revelation. Jesus is also the cosmic sustainer. He is the one who is sustaining all things by his powerful word. The word here for word is not logos, like in John chapter 1, but it's the word rhema, which means spoken word. In other words, God has spoken through Jesus definitively, and the words that Jesus speak sustain or hold together all things. To make this point, I want to give you a little illustration. I want you to imagine that my thin piece of paper here represents the distance between us and the sun. It's about 93 million miles, give or take a few miles, right? Now, the distance from us here on Earth to the nearest star, if I represented that by a piece of paper, I would have to stack those papers 70 feet tall. That's just us to the nearest star. Now, if I want to represent the width of our galaxy, a single galaxy, I would have to take this piece of paper and I would have to make a stack 310 miles high. That's just our galaxy. And the author of Hebrews says here that Jesus holds it together by the power of his spoken words. And we want to turn Jesus into a good luck charm. And we want to make Jesus our personal assistant. And we want Jesus only when he's convenient for us. When we need a better job or more money in the bank account or good grades or when we've gotten ourselves into trouble. The author of Hebrews is reminding us that Jesus is the cosmic sustainer who holds all of the galaxies together with the power of his word. Make no mistake about it. He's not our good luck charm. He is God in the flesh. That's who Jesus is. And he is God's ultimate word. Not only that, he is God's unique sacrifice. It says here that he made the purification for sins. We know that God broke into history. We could not atone for our sins, no matter how hard we tried. We fell short time and time again. So God stepped into history himself, took the sins, our sins, upon his shoulders, went to the cross with them, made purification for our sins, and then sat down at the right hand of the Father. Now, here's what's remarkable about that. And a Jewish audience would have not missed this. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies. And when he did, he wore robes with bells on them. You know why? Because he never stopped moving. The work of the high priest was never done. As a matter of fact, if it stopped, if the bells stopped ringing, they knew he had been struck down dead before the glory of God, and they had a rope around his ankle to pull him out of the Holy of Holies. The high priest never sat down while he was there. Do you know who sat down? Jesus. He completed the work of purification for you and for me. And then he sat down as the reigning king at the right hand, the privileged place of the Father, saying in essence, it is finished. He's the only high priest to ever complete the task. Y'all, this is who Jesus is. Appointed heir, creative agent, personified glory, perfect revelation, cosmic sustainer, unique sacrifice, chosen king. This is who Jesus is. It should blow your mind. So if you think there's a relationship he can't fix, if you think there's a disease he can't heal, if you think there's a problem he can't solve, you are sorely mistaken. Because our Jesus is greater. One of the books that brings me wonder every year was rereading through the Chronicles of Narnia. In the last battle, Queen Lucy has a statement about the barn door that they have just passed through. I want to put up on the screen for you because it strikes me with awe and wonder. She says, in our world too, a stable once had something in it that was bigger than our whole world. It's exactly what the author of Hebrews is describing. And this leads us to our third stabilizing truth this season, and it's this: Jesus reigns supreme over anything and everything else. Verse 4, so he became superior to the angels. Underline, highlight in your Bible that word superior. That's a one-word theme for the book of Hebrews. You see, these people were tempted to turn away from their faith and to turn back to Judaism because it would be safe and comfortable for them. The author of Hebrews wants to remind them in as many ways as possible, no. Jesus is superior. Jesus reigns supreme. Why did they begin with angels? Well, angels were kind of the theological topic of the day. In the first century, what we call Second Temple Judaism, the people were really hung up on angels, probably because they felt so overpowered. They felt so helpless against the mighty Roman Empire. This idea of the personal or guardian angel popped up during this time that carries over to this day. A lot of the people during that time hoped that since they couldn't defeat Rome, maybe God would literally send an angel army to battle the Roman Empire to reinstate the kingdom. So they were putting their hopes in angels. Now, there are a lot of good theological things for us to discuss. But the problem in some of those conversations is we take our eyes off of Jesus, who reigns supreme over them all. All of those other topics only make sense if they find themselves in the light of who Jesus is. But not only that, there was a more personal temptation here for them. As people who had come out of the Jewish background, this provided a potential attractive way to backslide, to step away from their faith. You see, they could declare and decide that maybe Jesus was just an angel. Maybe Jesus even was the most superior of all of the angels. In doing so, they didn't really deny Jesus. They still said he was special. But if they said Jesus was just an angel and not God, then that would enable them to walk back into their synagogues to be welcomed with open arms by their family and friends again. And that's the same temptation that we have today, church, to water down the gospel. You see, everybody's okay with us talking about Jesus being a way, a truth, a path to life. But when we start to sing the words that we sang earlier, that Jesus is the only way to God, well, that's where we are dangerous. That's where we are foolish or misled, our world will tell us. But here's what the author of Hebrews is saying. To believe that is to believe no gospel at all. Jesus is the only way because Jesus is God. That's why God has given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus reigns supreme over anything and everything else. So don't forget that when you feel confused, whether it's by all the stuff the world is throwing at you or even theological controversy, right? What do? You fix your eyes on Jesus. As the author of Hebrews says, he is the author and perfecter of your faith. So here is the sticky statement. Here's the thing that I don't want you to miss today. I want to put it on the screen for you. I want you to write it down, whatever you need to do to remember it, right? Here it is. for you this season to remain stable, for you to hang on to these truths, you need to be anchored to this reality. The reality is that this baby boy born in a manger is not just fully human, he is also fully God. Do not forget it. We look at this 6-pound, 7-ounce baby Jesus, right? All sanitized in our Christmas cards and in our pictures. And we're tempted sometimes to think, oh, how cute and cuddly. But we forget that he is fully God. He's everything and more that the author of Hebrews just told us. And to that end, my girls got it right on that morning. All eyes on Jesus. And the question for us today is this: as we begin yet another Advent season, how do we recapture that wonder? How do we fix our eyes on Jesus? Well, let me give you three very practical ways. Number one is this: this Advent season, if you want to stand on solid ground, be in the Word every day. Every day. Do not leave your house. Do not leave your kitchen table or your bedroom until you have been in the Word. Because if you step out into your school or into your marketplace or into your community or into your kids' lives this time of year, it will eat you for lunch. So be sure that you immerse yourself in the Word. Now, there's never been a time that we had more great Advent devotional, study guide, resources available to us all around on our phone, online, in the bookstore, et cetera, ad nauseum. But do not neglect the reading of the actual Word. Get yourself into the Gospels, the birth narratives of Jesus, and read them over and over again until wonder washes over you, until you find something and you're like, yes, this is what I needed today. This is what I need to anchor my day. A lot of people sometimes ask me, how do you know when you're like ready to preach? Because it's endless, right? The study and the research. I know I'm ready to preach when this happens. When I'm in my study, I'm studying through the Word prayerfully, and I find a truth, and I cannot wait to get to this moment to tell you about it on Sunday, when my heart is so full. So you do the same. Open up your Bible and start reading, and don't stop until you find something, and you can't wait to say, honey, look what's here. Kids, around the dinner table, listen, look at what God showed me in his Word today. Until you have a word for your coworker or your fellow student or your neighbor or your family member, start reading and do not stop until your heart is captured by wonder. Number two, the second stabilizing way to wonder this holiday season: attend church every week this Advent. And I know at this point you guys are like, you're Captain Obvious here. You're the pastor. You're supposed to say go to church, right? Maybe even a little self-serving, right? And with those numbers up, Christmas and Easter, it's that time of year. Here's the deal. You think that's obvious, but do you know that Lifeway Research tells us that the average, quote, committed person who thinks they're an active churchgoer now attends church 1 out of 4 Sundays a month? So you might think it's obvious, but it's not. Here's the reason why you need to be here. It's not so we can count your head. It's so that we can praise Jesus together. Here's the deal. This God that we just read about in these first few verses of Hebrews, he is so big and so great that my voice isn't loud enough to sing his praises alone. My heart needs to be filled with brothers and sisters who are worshiping him as well. I need to hear the stories of what God is doing in your life. We need one another. It's a matter of priority. And so I know it's a busy time of year. I know you have a lot going on. I know the sniffles are going around. Wah, 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 right? Because here's the deal. I watch your social media, and you don't miss the football game, and you don't miss your kids' basketball games. And you don't miss birthday parties. And you don't miss gathering at your house to watch the college football playoffs. It's a matter of priority. And so don't do it for me. Do it because you need it. Out of all seasons, I long for this moment. When it's crazy, I can't wait to get to Sundays. Because I was like, finally, an oasis, right? An island in the middle of the craziness of our culture. Where we can be built up as the church gathered. So that we can be the church scattered. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that the early church, they were dealing with the same issue. Because they were afraid of persecution, some of them had stopped gathering together. Instead, in Hebrews 10, 25, it says, you need to make it a priority. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, but to provoke and encourage, to stir up and encourage one another, right? Make it a priority to gather as God's people, because we don't do it for the pastor. We do it for Jesus, so that we can fix our eyes on him. Last, the third stabilizing way to wonder for us this season is the reality that we need to get the words of Jesus into our life in this season and in every season, right? If the words of Jesus hold the universe, the ages, the epics together, then don't you think we should read those words and get them into our lives? Don't you think it should be a priority for us to actually listen to the words of Jesus and do them? It's interesting that Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount with this note. Now, if I was to throw out who's the rock, you'd all give me the Sunday school answer, right? And I don't mean Dwayne Johnson, right? You'd say Jesus, right? He's the rock. But here's what Jesus said. He who hears these words of mine and puts them into his life is like the man who builds his house upon the rock. So in this season, and in every other season, our third stabilizing way to wonder, right, is to hear the words of Jesus and to actually do them. Make that your priority this holiday season. Put the words of Jesus into your life and find your life built on the rock instead of the shifting sand and the changing time of our cultures. Jesus is fully human, which is an amazing gift. John 1, 14, and the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. My favorite translation, and the word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood, right? Don't ever get over the wonder of that. But do not forget for a second that this baby who is fully human is also fully God. Bow your heads with me this morning as we come to this time of response and commitment. We're gonna sing a song all about rooting ourselves, establishing ourselves on the rock of Jesus. But I've grappled with this passage all week long because I knew that on the average week, and probably more during the holidays, you're gonna hear 1,753 ads that promise you lasting happiness. And right now, you're buying into a lot of things, a lot of messages about this experience or this gift or this opportunity that promise lasting happiness. But I want to tell you something. They will fail you, every single one of them. Jesus and Jesus alone is the anchor of our soul. He alone was the solid rock upon which we stand. So let's begin this Advent season by remembering that truth and putting our feet firmly upon Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Stand with us and let's sing these words in response.
Let's sing. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All